J.H. Taylor was a pastor of Central Presbyterian Church in Washington. Washington's a big wigs, legislators, people who did all sorts of, you know, impressive things. And he was at this party in Washington, and he was really kind of taken aback by the British ambassador who was there. And he says, like, hey, it's really an honor to meet you as someone who is the ambassador to such great of a king. And the British ambassador, knowing that Taylor was a pastor, said to him, ah, yes, but you are an ambassador to the King of Kings. And he's kind of taken a bit aback by that. Okay, oh, wow, the King of Kings. So he's referring to Jesus, because King of Kings is a title that Jesus receives in Revelation chapter 19. It's like, oh, wow. Now, the interesting thing about that statement, that being ambassadors to the King of Kings, is this isn't just, you know, something that applies to pastors. It actually applies to all Christians, to all people who follow Jesus. So this isn't just my own little cute idea. This actually comes to us from the Bible. So Paul says as much in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we are ambassadors of Christ. Greg Gilbert says it like this: God has established his church as his royal embassy in the world. Think of us like that, the church or God's people, you, as a royal embassy in the world. Well, today we are continuing with a teaching series called The Royal Family Code, and it is on the Ten Commandments. So we've been going through this, and it just can't be overstated, the global significance of the Ten Commandments. The Puritan Bible commentator, Matthew Henry, says this: the commandments are enjoined by the infinite eternal majesty of heaven and earth. Well said. In part one, we looked at some key background in Exodus 19. In part two, last week, we looked at the first two commands, to have no other gods and no idols. And today, we are going to look at commandment number three, which is this: you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, can we just start off by being honest and saying how drastically attitudes have changed about how we treat the name of God? We just need to state that radically changed. So we go from what we experienced in the Ten Commandments, even up until recently, it was actually illegal in England to misuse God's name as a part of the so-called blasphemy laws. That to the point where today we've come to a place where there are some children. The only thing they know about the words Jesus Christ is they think they're a swear word. So we've come to that place. Earlier in this year, there's a TV show called Deal or No Deal, and maybe some of you have seen it. It's quite popular. Anyway, when a show is, you know, on TV in prime time and someone swears, they beep out the swearing, right? What the beep is so-and-so doing here? You beep out the words. But three times in one of the episodes, someone said, God, D-A-M-N, and they didn't beep it out. The TV producers felt three times that it's actually okay for that to be heard by all audiences, and it just shows you, as an example, how far we have come in terms of what the attitudes are about using the Lord's name. So when we bring up this topic, what first comes to mind? Well, okay, we think, you know, not using it casually. We think of certainly not using it in swearing. That's the first thing that comes to mind. But when it actually comes to this command, there's actually so much more happening beneath the surface that we don't realize. And so we're going to unpack some of that today. I came across this cartoon on social media that I shared online. And it's a bit small, so I'll explain what's going on. There's two rabbits, cartoon rabbits, and there's two carrot tops. And the one is sad looking at his small carrot top. He assumes that his carrot under the earth is small. The other rabbit is happy because his carrot top is big. He assumes that his carrot must be big, but really that's not the case. The one with the small carrot top has the biggest carrot, but he can't actually see that because he can't see under the earth. But it's a profile picture for us. And so we actually can see that the opposite is the case. The one with the big carrot top, his is actually the smallest carrot. And how true is this of life, where there's often so much more happening beneath the surface in so many ways than actually we realize at first. And this is absolutely the case with what is going on in the third commandment. So a little earlier in the story, in the midst of the 10 plagues, that showdown between Lord Almighty Yahweh and Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, God says something to his people very telling, which is related to his name. Here it is, Exodus 9, verse 16. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. That God's name would be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, what goes on with his name is actually connected to God's global mission all over the world. And you and I are ambassadors of the King of Kings. And how we treat and use that name is actually connected to God's global mission all over the earth. Okay, so here's where we're going to proceed. We're going to jump into the divinely inspired, perfect word of God today. We're going to open the flesh of the text. And we're going to go through Exodus 20, verses 1 to 7. I'm reading through the ESV. Now, I'm just going to read verses 1 to 6 because we explained a lot of the details in those as it relates to the first two commands. We did that last week. But then we're going to pause on verse 7, which is the third commandment. So we're going to put it up there on the screen and go through. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Here's the command, number three command, next one, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Here it is. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so let's put that verse 7 here up there on the screen. So this is the idea here. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So one of the first things that we notice in this is that this is very serious. So if we do this, we will be held guilty. Now, we're not told specifically what the punishment happens to be, but we know that it is serious. Okay, so let's unpack this a little bit step by step. So first we need to ask ourselves, okay, what is God's name? If we are to not take it in vain, what is it? So God actually reveals this to us earlier in the book of Exodus in chapter 3. So the people are suffering in slavery in Egypt. God calls Moses to be a leader, and God's going to work through Moses, and he goes to something called the burning bush, a very famous story. And I'm summarizing here, but Moses is like, okay, you're going to send me down to the people. They're going to say, okay, you know, what is this? Who is this God? What is his name? And Moses is like, okay, God, what do I tell them? And so God really gives his name in three steps. There's a long version, a shorter version, and then a name that he is to use amongst the people. Okay, so I put a little kind of graph on this white slide, and I know it's a bit small, but I had to kind of all cram it in. And so what you see on the left is that's what the Hebrew is, the transliterated Hebrew. And then on the right is our English translation of that. So the long version of God's name that he reveals to Moses is Ayah Asher Ayah, which translated is I am who I am. And there have been books, hundreds of books written on this topic, right? It's so profound. But something that we're to get from this is that God himself is the very source of existence, the very ground of being, okay? Then he goes on to give kind of a shortened version of the name, which is I am, right? And then, finally, Yahweh is the personal name that Moses is to use when he greets the people. Now, Yahweh is not something that appears in our English Bibles. Why not? It's actually put in there as the Lord. So whenever you see, as we talked about last week, the Lord in all capital letters in the Old Testament, that takes the place of Yahweh. Now, that's confusing. Why do that? Why don't just put in Yahweh in the text, right? Part of the reason is because of this command that we are studying today. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In our English Bible translations, there is such a concern for the reverence and holiness of God's name. They don't put Yahweh in. They put in the Lord as a way to respect it, and just in case we might possibly misuse it. So that is a part of the tradition. Okay, some Jewish scholars, as they're reading through the Hebrew text, some Christians as well, when they come across the name Yahweh, they won't even pronounce it. They just say Hashem, which means the name, or Adonai, which means Lord. All of this is out of reverence for the name. Okay, so if that's the name, why is it special? Well, clearly it's special because it's one of a kind. You don't see a lot of names like that. So in preparation for this, I looked up last year's most popular boy names. Here's what they are. last year, they were Liam, Noah, Oliver, okay? I was surprised to not see Yahweh There's no Yahweh there? What are you talking about? Where's Yahweh? Of course. Of course it's not going to be there. Well, these days, who knows? People name their kids all sorts of things. Anyway, so it's not there. But the idea with the name is the name represents the person that it points to, or in this case, the being that it points to. So let's say I get up here and I've got a piece of paper and it says Elon, or a piece of paper that says Taylor. So when I have a piece of paper that says Elon, you're probably thinking, okay, Elon Musk. Taylor, who is that referred to? Well, it depends on what generation you're from, but if you're a bit younger, okay, maybe Taylor Swift. And so if I took those pieces of paper and I ripped them in two, does that physically hurt Elon or Taylor? No. However, it might be interpreted as an act of disrespect, right? Because it's pointing to the name. So let's say you've got a friend, and I go to that friend of yours, and I'm like, you know, so-and-so, you, eats dead mice. They're a chronic liar, and I'll tell you what, they go to parks, and they steal literal candy from babies. And I say these things, and that person then comes back, you know, you come back to me, and it's like, hey, you're saying all these bad things. You are dragging my name through the mud. Even that expression means that someone's name is connected to their reputation, right? And so the name points to the person, and it is related to their reputation. So that's why it is so special. Now, Jesus himself teaches us to think about this, to make it a priority, and to actually pray for this. Now, he says this, actually, he gives us a prayer. Now, it's, you know, maybe you haven't heard of it before. It starts like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's in the Lord's Prayer. In other words, Father God, may we treat your name as holy. May we treat it as special and sacred in our midst. Jesus tells us to pray for this very thing. Now, before we move on, I want to also make a note that the name of God has actual power. So when I say these things, we're not talking just about the name Yahweh. We're also talking about God as a title. We're talking about Lord as a title. We're talking about the words Jesus Christ as God incarnate, right? Because all of these titles or names point to someone else. So if we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, use these, people know who we're talking about. And so all of them need to be treated with respect. And we just want to comment on the name of God has actual power. And so we pray in his name. And so Philippians 2, we're told that Jesus has the name that is above every name. And that's not just a nice, inspiring thing to say that makes us feel nice. In the spiritual power hierarchy of the universe, his name is at the top. So there are other beings, other names, which have various levels of influence. But his name is at the top. And so one of the places you mostly see this is in deliverance, when people are dealing with various kinds of demonization, which is real, which we've talked about on multiple occasions. And so the person helping someone who is demonized to a various degree, and it happens in different ways, when they're dealing with this, the person who's helping, they don't do it in their own name or in their own strength or in their own authority because they don't have enough. They are calling upon the name of Jesus, which is the name above every name, including names in the demonic realm. So it has power. And I think our society as well in general knows there is something special about the name, even if people aren't believing in Jesus. There's something about it. They know this on some deep level. Craig Rochelle is a pastor in Oklahoma, and he was actually invited to a public sports event to open it up with prayer. I'm like, I don't think that would happen here. But anyway, he seizes the opportunity. This is great. So he's going to go. He's going to pray in public and open up the sporting event. And he's talking to the organizers, and they say, just one rule. What's that? You can't pray in the name of Jesus. And he's like, what other name am I going to pray in? And they're like, we don't care. You can pray in the name of God, the big guy upstairs. You can pray in your grandmama's name. But you cannot pray in the name of Jesus. I think that's telling. There is something to the name, and people know it. Okay, third, what does using the name in vain mean? Okay, so think of that word vain. It's connected to the word vanity. Right? Vanity means empty or without purpose. So think Vanity Fair. You know, not just the magazine, okay, so which has questionable things in it. But think of the original Vanity Fair. So Vanity Fair actually is a town called Vanity from John Bunyan's famous book called The Pilgrim's Progress. And so it's a fair in the town of Vanity. And so the people of Vanity gather for this fair, and it's a place basically of moral debauchery, of total moral relativism, and crazy stuff's going on. If you question anything that's going on, you are criticized. There's no justice at all. And so the people in the village of Vanity were empty of goodness and purpose. And so the same is true when we use the Lord's name in vain. We're using it as if it is empty of its true meaning, and we're not using it according to its true purpose. That's what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to put up four examples to start about how this happens. So here they are, A, B, C, and D. And the first category is using the Lord's name thoughtlessly. Just thoughtlessly. If I say, oh my God, and if I'm not talking about God, if I'm not praying to God, I'm using that name in vain. It's thoughtlessly. B, disrespectfully. So disrespectfully is, you know, we would certainly put swearing in this category. We're disrespecting the name that is above every name. The repeated phrase about a God and his character throughout Scripture is holy. Is the other things loving, true? Yes, yes. The most repeated is holy, 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 holy. C, deceptively. So here, when we're swearing something to God, I swear I'm telling the truth, and you actually intend to lie, it's actually taking the Lord's name deceptively. And Jesus says other things about oaths in the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, and that's a conversation for another day. But that's one of the deceptive uses. Another use related to deception is using God's name kind of to just get what you want as if it's like a magical formula or an incantation. So remember that the Hebrews had just come out of slavery in Egypt, and it's horrible, and people had all these gods that they worshipped, quote-unquote gods, and we talked about that last week, what those really are. And they're about to go into the land of Canaan, again, a place of a horrific, powerful idolatry. And it was very customary to say these long kind of prayers and incantations invoking the name of the deity that you were worshiping or serving to try to get them to bless you or protect you or give you favors, whatever it happened to be. God's like, don't do that. And that happens in modern witchcraft too, but God's like, don't do that. I'm not a vending machine. We are to live in love and faithfulness to him, to honor him and his word, but we're not to use his name as if it's just a formula to get what we want. Honor, respect the name. D, hypocritically. This is the fourth category. And this is something that we probably speak about the least when it comes to the Lord's name. It's doing or saying things in God's name that are not consistent with the things God says and does. I'm using it in vain in that way. Let me give you a couple examples because I think this hits close to home. There's a TV evangelist. He would come out, these really nice suits. Nothing wrong with nice suits, but he would always talk about how God is a God of prosperity. Now, does God prosper us? Yes, but there's also pain. There's also tears. There's also persecution, all these things. Anyway, this guy was going out, and this was recorded. He said, quote, he wants to bless your life with the house and car of your dreams. And I'm like, what verse is that? To bless you. And then he went on to, he was peddling these prayer cloths that look like, dish towels, that if you get one of these prayer cloths and put them in your house, God will materially bless your house. And he proved it. He said, okay, look, here's some pictures from my own house and his car collection and all this other stuff. You do this. All you need to do to get one of these prayer cloths, we'll give you one for free with a minimum donation of $1,000. And I'm like, am I doing ministry wrong? Is that how you're supposed to do it? Am I missing something here? It's taking the Lord's name in vain. It's crediting words or actions to God which are not consistent with the words or actions of God in Scripture. Another example, let's say someone comes to me, I've cheated on my spouse. What do you think God thinks of that? And I'm like, well, you know what? God loves you and just wants you to be happy, so it's fine. That would be taking the Lord's name in vain. Is God loving? Yes. Does God condone sin? No. And so maybe we've done this and to some other degree. You know, someone's asked us about what would Jesus think about this or that? My friends are doing this or that. If we misrepresent Jesus, are we not as Christians taking his name in vain? Maybe sometimes you think, oh, the Holy Spirit told me something. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit did. But if you're not sure, and if it's really just a voice in your own head that is your own feelings and isn't necessarily connected with the will of God, maybe you're taking the Lord's name in vain. So with those in mind, I want to end on the idea of us being ambassadors of Christ, because this, I think, in addition to what I said about taking the name hypocritically, is probably the most neglected feature of the third command. Now, in the command, the word take is important. You should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, some translations kind of take out the word take and they put in misuse, but I think it's good to keep the word take in there because it's a specific word. It's a Hebrew word, nesa, which means to take or to carry or to bear with you, okay? So let me highlight another place where this occurs in Scripture, in the book of Exodus, and I think this helps get at what I'm talking about. So in Exodus 28, 29, there's Aaron. So Aaron is Moses' brother, and he's a priest. So Aaron shall take or bear or carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. So some of you with those nice fancy study Bibles will probably have a picture here of the priest with kind of these special clothing that he wears. And so he's actually got the names of God's people actually fixed on his body, and he's carrying them with him as he goes and does his work. Okay, he's actually carrying the name with him. Now, you're thinking, okay, that's nice for the priest. What about us? Well, in part one of this series, we looked at Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. That's you. You are a kingdom of priests. Therefore, just as Aaron carried the names of the people physically on him as he did God's work, so do you carry the name of the Lord with you as you do God's work. Now, what did a priest do in the ancient world? Fundamentally, two things. Had access to God and represented God to others. We have access to God primarily through Christ, and we represent God to others. This is you. So one of the ways that we might be able to reframe this commandment is this. Do not represent the Lord's name haphazardly. Do not represent the Lord's name haphazardly. Now, perhaps you're wondering what this jersey is doing hanging under the screen. Jerseys, you know, we wear them in sports, and, you know, usually there's your own name on the back, but the name of the team you're playing for is on the front, okay? So I'm going to turn this jersey around, and I just want this as a visual for you to kind of stick with you. Imagine wearing a jersey that said, the Lord. It says the Lord on it, for those of you who are kind of side of me this way. Now, it's interesting because when you wear a jersey, you're actually like showing the people you're playing with, showing everybody in the world physically what team you belong to. You belong to, you know, you're playing for the Green Bay Packers or the Edmonton Oilers or whoever it happens to be. You're showing everybody, and everyone is showing the same crest, same logo. Imagine if we had that on our front. How might we use the Lord's name differently, knowing that others are looking at us, knowing that we are actually ambassadors of him? Imagine the British ambassador, right? Remember from the start of the sermon? Imagine the British ambassador there, and the British ambassador is heard saying that the British people are lazy, or that I don't like being the British ambassador. This job stinks. If the newspapers got a hold of that, the talking heads and the podcasters, it'd be a huge, big story. Now, if just some regular citizen said that, I'd be like, who cares? Who cares what this Joe Blow thinks? But it's the fact that the British ambassador said it because he knows the king personally, he serves the king personally, and the same is true for us. If we have a relationship with God, which through Christ we do, if we serve him, which again, we do, this applies to us. It matters what we say and what we don't say. Now let's be honest, this is totally intimidating. And I there's a part of me that really doesn't like this idea. Because I know that people look at me and, you know, I sin, I make mistakes, I'm not as wholehearted as I should be. And so I don't like that pressure sometimes. And sometimes there's an expression, and maybe you've heard it, that of 100 people, one will read the Bible and 99 will read the person reading the Bible. I'm like, I don't need that pressure. And we sin and we're broken, and yet we represent the Lord's name. Derek Prince has a reassuring word for us. He says, God is realistic about our failings. Thank the Lord. God is realistic about our failings. He gently points out our mistakes and sins and helps us to change. At times, he may powerfully convict us, but he never condemns us. So he might convict us, hey, that's sin. I want you to bring this into your life because what you're doing is harmful. It doesn't honor me. It's not the hope and light that I intend for you or for the world. So he might convict us, but he never condemns his people. There's freedom in Christ. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And even still, God looks upon us, even though we are not as qualified as we feel we should be, and we are all journeying around in relative immaturity, and God says, you, yes, you. You're the ones who will represent me. When we use it casually, his name, or haphazardly, we are not helping his reputation in the world. But when we treat it respectfully and purposefully, we contribute to his reputation in the world. Remember part of God's intention in Exodus 9. For this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Let me just share this final word about the jersey. I remember, I don't know how old I was, playing hockey, some tournament in small town Ontario, and a lot of these tournaments just kind of blend together, Sutton, Beaverton, something. And we were down after two periods, and the coach gives the pep talk, and I'm sure every minor hockey coach has given some version of this speech. And it's basically, all of you have your names on the back of the jersey, but who you play for is on the front of the jersey. That's your hometown. That's where your family's from. That's where your churches and schools are and your hospital, and that's where you're going to live the next several years of your life. That's who we're playing for, and that's why you got to give your best. And there's something to that. Imagine walking around with a jersey that says, the Lord. We might not be able to physically see that, but in the spiritual unseen realm, that's what is true. He has given his very life for us, and we give our lives for him. Together, we are ambassadors of the King of Kings. Amen.